Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to be in verses 1 through 9 this morning. Now, this is our ninth lesson in a series on Philippian faith. And this is called All Things Loss. All Things Loss. Paul basically wrote an encouraging thank you letter to his sons and daughters in the faith. This church, Philippi, was birthed 10 years earlier by Paul as the first Gentile church on the soil of Europe. 10 or 15 years earlier. Paul, remember, saw a dream or had a dream. He was trying to get into Asia. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go there. And he has a dream one night. He sees a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he gets up and he goes right on over. Pat, if you'll put that map up, please. You'll see that he sailed on over. You can see the area from Alexandria, Tralles, etc. He goes over to Neapolis, up in the center there. And Neapolis is the port city about 8 miles from Philippi. He makes his way to Philippi, which is a Roman colony. There aren't very many Jews there. How do we know there aren't many Jews there? Because you have to have at least 10 Jewish males in a place in order to have a synagogue. And they did not even have a synagogue there. So this is a Gentile city. It's a Roman colony. A Roman outpost, if you will. And they're jealously guarding over their Roman ways. And Paul uses that analogy as he talks about us being a colony of heaven. And Paul goes out to the riverside and leads Lydia, a worker of purple and garments, to the Lord. And the church is birthed. We know that Paul went through some persecution, some beating of his back, being thrown in jail. They didn't know that he was a Roman and did that incorrectly. They come to apologize and lead him out of the community. But the church is birthed. 10 years later, the Apostle Paul is in Roman prison. And he's writing letters. He's now shut up with his God, if you will, with the Lord. And he's writing letters to the churches that he birthed because he can't get there in person anymore. And he's correcting things. He's doing doctrinal teaching. He's correcting errors that have come into the church. But to these precious people in Philippi, there is sons and daughters in the faith. They're some of his favorites in the kingdom. And this is not a big letter of correction. It's a letter instead of some guidance and some instruction. It's a letter of joy. The word joy, or a derivative thereof, is mentioned 12 times in these four little chapters. He wants them to experience the joy of the Lord. Turn to each other and say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, Epaphroditus was the Philippian pastor, and he brought a tangible offering to Paul while Paul was in prison. And Paul is writing back a thank you letter, sends it through Epaphroditus, who, by the way, in Rome nearly died. And Paul, so you find in this letter, Paul saying, I know you guys were concerned for Epaphroditus, and I was concerned, but God was good to us all and strengthened and healed him. But there is a concern, as we go into chapter 3 this morning, there is a concern for the church in Philippi. And the concern is that Paul wants them to think biblically. Point to your mind. Say your name. And then say to yourself, think biblically. Think biblically. The Bible says our minds are being transformed into the mind of Christ. And God wants to continue to transform our minds so that we think biblically. Now, there's a problem that has occurred in this church or will shortly occur. And Paul is saying, I want you to have the mind of Christ. I want you to be grounded. I want you to be founded. I don't want you to waver. I want you to stand strong. Because as you stand strong, you'll be able to war against what has come or what is coming. Amen. Now, Paul's been saved for over 30 years by the time this letter's written. These Christians, these Gentile Christians out of Philippi, have been saved at least 10 years. How many know and can say amen with me that your first initial walking with Jesus is full of honeymoon and love and great stuff? Amen. You know, you ever want an answered prayer? Have some brand new Christian pray for you. God answers all their prayers, it seems like. Doesn't it? You know, it seems like God answers everything, shows them how much He loves them. And those of us who have been around a while, He looks at us and goes, you've got to walk this out a little. Okay? Isn't that true? So when the fizz is gone from the pop, it doesn't taste so good. When life gets a little bit harder, Pastor Carl's prophecy this morning, when there's arguments or things that come against you just because you're a Christian. You walk in the room and some people from Port Townsend just plain don't like you because they serve another God. It's not just Port Townsend. You know, we've got that right here in Port Ludlow. We got trouble right here in Port Ludlow. I mean, don't you? You know, listen, I respect, we got a lot of people, CFOs, CEOs, people that love to control. And they've moved here to retire, and they don't want to give up the control. Right. Are you on the north side? Are you on the south side? Do you belong to the beach club, or do you belong to the bay club? I belong to neither, thank you. Actually, they're great clubs, and you're great people, but they don't want to give up control. So sometimes things come against you just because you're a Christian. And it's hard. It's not always easy to live the Christian life. I'm sorry to break that to you. Is it?
No.
At least it's not for Carol and me. I don't know what the rest of you are thinking here this morning. It's not always easy. And so Paul says, I want you to endure. I want you to overcome. When the excitement of new birth wears off, I want you to hold on to Jesus. When everything is said and done, hold fast. Having done all, the Bible says, stand. Hold fast. By now, 10 years in, 20 years in, 30 years in, 2 months in, some of your friends might no longer want you as a friend. There can be some cost. If they didn't like the master, they don't like the disciple, right? They don't always like the teacher. Now, some that Paul is working with want to go back to the Jewish faith. They've heard about it. Or some, now this is Philippi, this is Gentiles, but some want to go and adopt the Jewish faith. One of the other big things that was happening in that day was Gnosticism, basically a New Age religion. Jesus didn't come in the flesh, et cetera, et cetera. And so let's throw a little Jewish faith with Gnosticism into this Christian thing. And we'll call it our new Christianity. New improved. Do you think that's truth?
No.
No, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there was also one other huge thing happening in the Church of Jesus Christ at this time. And Jesus, or Paul, teaches them about Jesus as not just Savior, but as Lord, holding to truth, because the other thing that happened that followed behind Paul in almost every church was, or were, people called the Judaizers. Say it with me, the Judaizers. Who are the Judaizers? Hold the truth. Who are these Judaizers? These are people who were Jewish by faith and Hebrew, possibly, probably by nature, who became Christians. But in order to become Christians, the whole early church, the first 9 years or so, was birthed among simply the Jews. They hadn't carried the good news to the Gentiles yet. So there were Jewish believers, there were Jewish churches, Jesus was acceptable among them, Paul walked among them, others taught, and then all of a sudden the Jews began to fight more and more against this new way because they were substituting Jesus for the law of Moses. And they were getting upset and the Jews began to reject the teaching that came. And so what happened? You have Paul and the others saying, fine, then we'll go to the Gentiles. So they did go to the Gentiles. What happened? An explosion happened and people began to get saved and filled with the Spirit. Thank God for Pentecost Sunday. Amen. Pentecost every day, getting filled with the Spirit, and the church was mushrooming. And in fact, even today, the fastest growing churches around the world are the Spirit-filled churches in the body of Christ. They are exploding. You go to Brazil and you go to other places, nearly half to three-quarters of the population are saved and filled with the Spirit among the Christians. It's 75% virtually Spirit-filled Christians in those lands. So God is still moving. But what happened was they began to explode among the Gentiles. So the Jewish believers got very angry. You know why? Because we got a corner on the God market. The Jews are the people of God. We have circumcision as the sign that we are the people of God. Jesus came to us. And if you, and here's the crux of it, if you want to be a Christian, you Gentile, you have to get circumcised and become a Jew first, then you can become a Christian. It's huge. Now, how many know, as Christians, we respond to God with our works because we're saved, not to try to get saved? There's a huge difference there, church. I know this is basic. Some of you, this is just basic stuff. But Paul is rehearsing truths so they know how to think biblically when the error comes. Church, we need to think biblically when the error comes. You have to be a Jew in order to become a Christian. You have to get circumcised in order to become a Christian. The dispute was so great in the body of Christ in the early church, you go to Acts chapter 15, and they convened a huge conference of the apostles and leaders to talk through and dispute this whole issue. And if you remember, Peter stands up and he says, "The Lord used me first to go to the house of Cornelius." Remember the house of Cornelius? The Holy Spirit was poured out there. He says, "We did that." And there were testimonies after testimonies. And Paul and Silas and Barnabas, they're all talking about the Lord moving among the Gentiles. And so the early church convened, says, "We are going to hold by salvation, by grace, through faith, and not circumcision and law keeping." Now that may not sound like a big deal. One of the most important things that ever happened in the body of Christ. Right there. Come on, say it with me. I'm saved by grace through faith. One more time. I'm saved by grace through faith. The Judaizers didn't like it. They had the corner on the God market. They said, "You've got to get circumcised." They were confusing the body of Christ. They would follow behind Paul and they would confuse those who had become believers. There's a couple of points I want to make, just really quickly. I'm going to do some teaching this morning, and I just want to make a couple of points. When revival comes, don't let it pass you by. Just because it may not come like you think it's going to come or through whom you think it ought to. The Jewish people in the early church days got so angry with the new move through Jesus Christ that they rejected Him. The Judaizers rejected salvation by grace through faith. Church, how many know that if God brings revival through somebody plastered with tattoos and spiked hair, I still want to be a part of revival, don't you? There's a whole army. Talk about army. There is an army of young people rising up in the body of Christ throughout the earth today and throughout the United States with courage and guts to take the gospel forward in places where it's not too acceptable. How many want to be a part of revival? Okay. Not everybody, but I pray that the Lord changes you by the end of the service. Okay, I want to be a part of revival. Even if it doesn't look like, sound like, talk like what I think it should, as long as Jesus is Lord and this is the foundation of our faith and we're saved by grace and washed by His blood and God wants to move, okay, Lord, do it. I want to be a part of it. Yes. Can someone say amen with me? Amen. Gray hairs have a lot of mentoring to do. Turn to each other and say, "You've got a lot of mentoring to do." There are a lot of young people who are getting saved who need mentors who are older who can help them. Church, be here. Be here. Spread the word. Get people saved. Lead them to Jesus. Lead their families to Jesus. I pray. My prayer is for revival. I am praying that God will pack this place out with young people and kids and teens and older folks and even more older folks, because the older folks who have been around a while have something to teach to the younger. That's health. That's life. That's normal. That's the body of Christ. Amen? There are a lot of people around this region to reach for Jesus, aren't they? All right. No? Yes. All right. Judaizers followed Paul to the churches. They said, "Get circumcised, keep the law of Moses, become Jewish." You know, that's kind of like saying you better be Baptist, you better be Catholic, you better be Assembly, you better wear a tie or you're not going to heaven. I've been a Presbyterian in my family for 200 years. And hey, listen, church, let's walk with God no matter how He's moving. Amen? All right, number two, hold on to living faith. Hold on to living faith. Number one, circumcision under this point. Circumcision is in the heart by what? Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3 in your Bibles. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. That word tedious means it's not grievous, it's not tardy, it's not irksome. It's not irksome to keep reminding you of some of these things. Instead, it is safe, which means it's secure, it's certain. How many want certain truth in your life? Sure, certain, secure. Now he says, beware of dogs. How many have dogs? I got two, so I covered some of you, okay? Little cute little things. Beware of dogs. What's he talking about? Well, the Jewish people did consider dogs unclean, and this word is an incredible, radical, negative word against the Judaizers. Because Paul is calling those who believe they're saved by pedigree, he's calling them dogs. One of the highest slams you could give to these people. Ridicule. Paul is using it of them. Why? He says, also, beware of evildoers. He's associating these Judaizers, people who thought they were saved because they were Hebrews, they were Jewish, they had circumcision, they had the God market. He says, beware of them as dogs and evildoers. And that word in the Greek for evildoers literally means they're worthless, they're depraved, they're injurious. Why? Because lies and error is injurious to your faith. It injures you. It destroys faith. If I teach you that you've got to do works in order to get to Jesus, then you're going to lose out on getting to Jesus the way He wants you to. Free and full of life, full of grace, washed clean by the blood of Jesus. If I put a door between you and God, when God Himself split the veil in the temple so He could be with you, then I am anathema to God. I'm injurious to faith. Paul is saying these aren't just slight problems. Pastor Carl has an old phrase, what you believe determines how you live. Say it with me. What you believe determines how you live. Pastor Kev, you're laboring to go over the foundations. That's exactly right, because I want your foundation strong and solid in this. I don't want to be injurious to your faith, but the Judaizers who want to steal away your faith are causing injury and harm in the body of Christ. Now, that's why I'm not casual today when people want to look at me and say, hey, live and let live. Anything goes. It's all truth. It's your truth and it's my truth. No, there is the truth. Yes. And Jesus says He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what do? We minister it with love. We minister it with grace. But we're not shaken from that which is truth. Turn to each other and say, don't be shaken. Go ahead and shake their shoulder. Say it again. Don't be shaken. That didn't go, did it? All right. Beware of dogs. They're evildoers, injurious. And then he says literally in this verse, beware, it's in the last part of verse 2, beware of, in the New King James it says, mutilation. Beware of the mutilation. Now you've got to understand what Paul is saying here. The rite of circumcision was the mark God gave to His own people, the Jewish people, to show that they were His special people. And they thought they were fine with God because their flesh was cut. And Paul is saying it has nothing to do with that now. And those who come to tell you you have to be circumcised. Sorry, I wasn't going to get too graphic here. You have to be circumcised in order to be saved are full of lies and error. This is huge to Paul. Enough so that this man is in a Roman prison 10, 15 years down the road. These are some of his favorites in the kingdom of God. He's written what we have as 4 chapters, and one of the nuts and bolts of this is don't surrender and don't be confused by the Judaizers. They want to ruin your faith. And so much so, now it's not only the thing that makes you right with God. If they're putting their faith in that, it's mutilation. See? You see what he's saying?
Yeah.
It's mutilation. This is profound. That was profoundly offensive to those who thought they were saved because of it. Now Paul goes on in verse 3 to say this. For we are the circumcision. What? We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now that is very true to the Greek meaning of these words. Again, the Judaizers felt you had to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul is saying you respond by faith and grace. It's true to the Greek. This is vital understanding. Spiritual circumcisions of the heart. How many have been water baptized for circumcision of heart? There's a supernatural work. It's more than just a symbolic act. A supernatural work takes place in your heart. Listen to it on building your faith. If you haven't been there, we're honored to take you into the waters of baptism. There's a great work God does, but it's a spiritual circumcision. All right, number two. Position in Christ, not pedigree, is paramount. Okay? Listen to the verses. Verses 4 through 6. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. See it in your own Bible. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. These Judaizers put their confidence in the flesh. I also could put confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. All right, let's just go quickly through these things. Paul says these things about himself. What do they mean? Circumcised the eighth day. Folks, that's a basic rite of the Jewish Mosaic system. He's making it clear he had godly parents who took him to the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day. And he is saying this is strictly Jewish. He says, if I'm saved because I'm a Jew, I am the premier. Okay, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, those who are proselytes to the Jewish faith, they were circumcised as adults after they made their transformation to become Jews. The Ishmaelites are circumcised at the 13th year. Only Jews were circumcised on the eighth day. And the Bible says if you weren't circumcised, you were cut off from the faith. So Paul's saying, I am truly Jewish, and I have Jewish parents who took me to the house of God. Number two, of the stock of Israel. Probably many of the Judaizers were what's called half-breeds. I'm not trying to be offensive, but Paul was not. He was of strictly Hebrew stock. Both of his parents were Jewish. Number three, of the tribe of Benjamin. He belonged to the best family. The Benjamites were considered the best. King Saul came from what tribe? Come on, you all with me? Everybody wait. King Saul came from Benjamin. Rachel birthed Benjamin. Jacob loved her, didn't he? She called him son of my sorrow. Benjamin was her last son born. Remember, what did Jacob then do? Changed his name to being Benjamin, son of my right hand. And literally, Benjamin became the little guy on whom he leaned. As he got older, Benjamin became his walking stick, his young man that he loved, and he reminded him of his wife, Rachel, who had died. The first King Saul comes from the tribe of Benjamin. There was honor given to the tribe of Benjamin because the king who came from there, and Saul of Tarsus was probably named after him. All right, so we're just talking about what is Paul bragging about? He's saying, I'm from the right stock, I'm from the right family, I'm from the right tribe. Then he goes on to say, I'm Hebrew of the Hebrews. Listen, Paul was a leader. How many know that? Paul was a leader. Come on, say it with me. Paul was a leader. He was in the highest stratus of the religious circle and would have undoubtedly gone on to great fame and claim for notoriety in a positive way as a Hebrew, as a Jew. He was born, pure born, and he was a fantastic leader by birth, but also by choice. So the first four are by birth, and these last ones are by choice that he made, as touching the law, a Pharisee. How many remember what a Pharisee was? What was a Pharisee? What was it? Religious leaders, okay. You had the religious, you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were always down. They were Sadducee. No, not true, okay. All right, the Pharisees were the zealous truth keepers. They were the keepers of the Word of God. So much so, so zealously so, that their very interpretation of the Word became equal to the law. They were nationalistic. They were the ones who were looking for a Messiah. This was the religious political party that had the strong integrity of the Scriptures with them. And Paul says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. They were the keepers of the Word. Now, next, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Other Pharisees, if you recall, were willing to call it a day once the believers scattered. What did Paul do? He hunted them down. He was so zealous, he kept hunting down those who had given their lives to the Lord to bring him before the law. Not only was he born right and born into the right family, but he made the right choices. Anybody in this room made every right choice in your life? Feel like you were born into the right tribe? Okay. Anybody here have billionaires in your history? Had nothing to do with it. I'm just asking to see if I can come get a loan later. No, the right tribe, the right man, all the right pedigree. But how many understand the right pedigree is not what cuts it? And that's Paul's point. I know this may seem a bit laborious this morning, but this was crucial to Paul because Paul's got a heart he's after here. He's saying, listen, guys, these Judaizers are going to come after you to change and alter your faith. They're going to put faith in how they were born and in their stock, and I've got them all beat. Now look what he says about what he had them all beat with. You know, Paul... By the way, as an aside, Paul was given the very best education of the day. Paul had all the best, born in Tarsus, raised in Tarsus. Tarsus was no small city. It was equal to, in its educational opportunities, to Rome and to Athens. Tarsus was right there. His education, his science, his culture, his training was second to none. He studied and learned from the very best, one of the most celebrated doctors of education in all of Jewish history was Gamaliel, and he was Paul's personal teacher. Paul was fluent in Chaldean and Latin and in Hebrew. He could communicate with the entire world. And he was on his way to becoming one of the most dominant leaders in all of Jewish history. And then Paul says also, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. How many of you in this room could say you've never broken any of the law of God? Blameless. Now, he didn't say he's perfect. He said he's blameless. So that means he sacrificed a few animals along the way. But righteousness, according to the law. But what does Paul say? Now, you hear his pedigree. You hear who he is. Listen to what he says. Number three, make your choice. Make your choice. Verses 7 through 9. What things were gained to me? Listen to Paul. What things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as, say the word with me, please, rubbish. If you have the King James, what's the word?
Dung.
Rubbish. That I may gain Christ. He counts them all loss, rubbish, dung, worthy of the dung heap, that he may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That word loss, Paul literally has the meaning here in the Greek of saying all those things aren't just a loss, they are detrimental to my life. Now, come on, can you be honest enough with me? Your background's pretty important to you. Isn't it? I'm sorry, isn't it? Your education? Pretty important. Or your job, your career? Pretty important. How do you identify yourself to people? Oh, sometimes it includes all that, your background, your history, your education, your, you know, money. That's how we relate to each other, right? The things you do, the things you've done, the things you are. And you know what Paul says? Not one of those things is worthy of anything but the dung heap. So I can have Jesus. One of the most educated men the world has ever known, one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known, stands level at the foot of the cross with you and me, and he says, it doesn't make any difference. You may have had a good life. It might provide a number of things for you. It's nothing to be ashamed of. But Paul says, when it stacks up to whether or not it makes you acceptable to God, the answer is no. There's only one thing that makes you acceptable to God. Jesus. How many are glad for Jesus in this room? No matter what you've accomplished, praise God that you've been able to do it. But if you're holding on to it, to maybe go to heaven someday and say, I've done some good things. Look at my education. Or look at the people I've helped. Look, I helped my neighbors. It's not going to make a difference. What makes a difference is, have you given your life personally in surrender to Jesus Christ? Paul says, I've given it all up. It's no advantage to me. And these are the very things the Judaizers who have either come or are coming to you are going to say are important. It does make a bit of difference. It all pales in the face of Jesus. Paul says, the dung, the rubbish here, literally in the Greek means as refuse, that which is thrown to the dogs, as well as what you might typically think of. All of it is nothing. Is Jesus your shepherd, your Lord, your master? Is he your everything? More than anything else, I want to see Jesus. More than anything else, I want to hear him. I want to know him. I want to cling to him. It doesn't matter about church politics. It doesn't matter about a church game. It doesn't matter about what the world thinks is important. What matters when my life is said and done, if I die 5 minutes from now, what matters is, do I know him? Do I hold to him? Have I been redeemed by his blood? Does he know me? Am I saved by grace through faith? Amen. By faith. Through grace. Are you still carrying your sins? Then get saved. Ask Jesus to forgive you and wash you. Give them to him. Put them under his blood. Are you still walking with insecurity as a believer, thinking that everybody else has something better than you, or you're not as good as the people on your block, when in actuality you've got the word of truth to hold out to them? Remember, a week or two ago we talked about the word of life, like the bonfire on the shore. You're holding it out to people who are having trouble navigating the seas of life. Hold forth the word of life to them. You've got Jesus. He's got you. He's the one who redeems you, defends you, and keeps you. Whether you've been saved 50 years, 5 days, or 5 minutes, having done all, stand. Hold fast the head. He's everything. I said again, Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. Turn to each other, would you please, and just say it truthfully from your heart. Jesus is everything. There may be a lot of people who can say it a lot better. Maybe a lot of people who can make it a lot fancier. There may be a lot of places you can go and have a lot more pizzazzy parties and plays. maybe a lot of places you can go and have songs you like better played. But I don't know how to give you anything else outside of Jesus. He's everything. I'm going to share a little story and then close. My grandfather was a minister. He died before I was born. I remember as a kid in Drain, Oregon, and Cottage Grove. You know, somebody ran out of vision when they named that town, didn't they? I think we'll call it Drain. I used to go and sit in his church with my aunt, my cousins, and I'd go to Sunday school, and I was embarrassed because this sweet Sunday school teacher would look at me and she'd start to cry. And she'd say, you know, you never knew your grandfather. I did. And he changed my life. I remember when, I don't remember, when I was being born, my mom told me that I was something you'd feel sorry for rather than look at and think was good looking. Instruments and scars. And as a little baby, she said, Kevin, I just gave you to Jesus. And all I can do here today is try to tell you some simple stuff from simple verses that I pray will hold you the rest of your life. No matter what fancy teaching may come from any corner of our nation, no matter who may want to throw away biblical foundations for the morality of the day, no matter what happens in your life and in mine, Jesus is everything. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Stand with me. We'll quote the scriptures from John. And musicians, will you come? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the next verse, for He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, there's another verse that follows that, and you need to understand it's in the Bible. And it says, those who don't believe are condemned already. Church, we have a job to do. Hold fast the head and love Jesus for our own lives and give Him away to a world that deeply needs Him. Key of G. And Paul said, I count all things loss for the excellency of knowing my Lord. Now, that's what people all around the world are getting in trouble for. Casualties in the armor of God for. Telling the truth about Jesus. But keep telling it, right? Keep telling about Jesus, right? May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. Lord, bless Your people this day as they go forth in Your favor, in Your peace, sold out in the army of God to holding fast to Jesus, because You are everything. We love You, Lord, and thank You for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus personally, I urge you to do so. Come on up. We'll be honored to pray for you. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray for you for that as well. God bless you. Have a fantastic day. Rest of this special weekend in the Lord. God bless. Be released.